We're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, which we read 2 weeks ago. First Corinthians 12, verse 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part, right? Just like a nose, just a giant nose. And even that actually isn't one part, right? If you really think about it, we know a lot about the human body that Paul didn't know. The eye can never say, yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. I'll read that again. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. And so, of course, we can see what Paul's saying, and we can go a little further. We can recognize that our guts are pretty fragile. And how are they housed? Behind bone and muscle, right? Our brain is pretty fragile, and it's got a nice shell, right? The body is made in such a way that everything is necessary, and everything is important. Everything's taken care of. So 2 weeks ago, we spent some time talking about how we, the church, both here and globally, are the body of Christ. We celebrated communion that day in a slower manner than normal. It was a time to reflect on the fact that as the church, when we are taking communion and it's the body of Christ, well, we're the body of Christ partaking of the body of Christ, right? We're acknowledging and identifying who we are, right? It's not just some people getting together because it's cool. And then, there's this one part where we kind of access the body. No, we are the body, right? It's a mystery, and it's something that we have to remind ourselves of regularly because it's a mystery. It's a way that we actively accept our identity or our new nature as the physical presence of Christ in the world, and not just individually, but together. Now, some of this mystery has to do with how could it be that not only are we the body of Christ, that's a big enough mystery as it is, right? But how are we and all the other churches in Silverton and the other churches in Salem and Oregon and the world, how can the global church be the body of Christ? Because we've got years and years of history and some disagreements. And maybe we don't think they believe right, and they don't think we believe right, and they don't do it the way we like them to do it. And, you know, they're too formal and they're too casual. How can we all be the body of Christ? And, of course, we here are all growing towards Christ, hopefully, right? And hopefully that's happening in other places and other speeds. And the only way that we can really think that Oak Street Church is better than all other churches is if we're lying to ourselves, right? If we're just purposely kind of deluding ourselves. It's not the truth. Oak Street is not better than every other church. Oak Street Church is just a church. I have said in the past, if I wasn't going to Oak Street, I wouldn't be going anywhere else, right? I wouldn't be going to church. And that was wrong of me. I've also said in the past that Oak Street Church is a church for people who have been burned out by church. And that's maybe an okay observation, but it's not where we stop, right? Because we have to acknowledge that first and foremost, this is just a church. And it's not really that different than any other church. But hopefully we're trying, right? Hopefully we're working with humility and honesty, forgiveness, mercy, and courage to follow Christ. Because that's what being a church really means. So 2 weeks ago, we closed with two questions. I asked, what are the implications of realizing that we are the body of Christ? What does it mean for us? And I also asked, what difference does it make if we understand that at least in part, we are the second coming of Christ? The body of Christ is to some degree the second coming of Christ because it's the physical presence of Jesus in the world, right? And that's a mystery. And you can get weird about it. Don't get weird about it. Just is a very simple thing. It's almost too simple for us to understand, right? We are following Jesus, and in following Jesus, we are being Jesus, right? Imperfectly, but working towards fullness. So that's something to chew on, not something to be worried about. But through the church, Jesus is always arriving. That's how it should be. And if Jesus isn't arriving in our churches and in our interactions and in our lives, we probably need a mirror, right? We need to look and say, well, are we even following Jesus, or are we following what church is supposed to be or what I'm comfortable with? So personally, I was very moved by the lesson that the church is the body of Christ because it really affects church as a practice, right? Now, I don't know what you guys think. Sometimes me having to prep for this every week, I think, we're doing this again? Another week? What are we going to do? Is it going to be the same? Is it going to be a little different? How can we spice this up? But without the realization that we are and should be the presence of Jesus in the world, why would we even do church, right? If you've been to many churches, and I suspect most of us have been to several different churches, if you've been to many churches, you've probably realized that none of them are exactly what you want, right? None of them are. And so if you have a really specific list of what you want in a church, you can shop around for forever and you will never be content, right? And if you think that a church is what you want, if you're like, this is the perfect church, the music is cool but not too cool, the pastor says good things but not he's not like too heady, you know, and like the people are friendly but they're not like in my business, and whatever you think, if you think this is the one, you got to brace yourself because you're going to realize that no church should or ever could be everything we want because the church is called to be the body of Christ, right? Not called to be the body of John with his tastes and preferences, right? But to be the body of Christ, and we're part of that. So we need to, this is something for all of us to meditate on, we need to come to church in faith that the church we feel called to, whether it's Oak Street or another church, the church we feel called to is the one that God will use to give us what we need. And we have to be fully aware that we can hide just as well in a church that is full of people we like as we can hide in a church that's full of people we don't like. And we can hide in a church that feels really comfortable or a church that feels uncomfortable. Only I can open myself to the abundant life of Jesus, right? And at the same time, only the Holy Spirit can get me there, right? So you guys come to Oak Street Church, and I want you to be open, and I want you to be growing and all of that, but I won't make that happen. And no one here will make that happen. We can pray for you, and we can encourage you. We can challenge you. But in the end, you and the Holy Spirit got to meet, as one person told me, in the cave of your heart, right, in a spot that nobody else goes. You got to meet and say, I'm open. What does that look like? I'm open to you, Jesus. And then church means a lot more. And I trust that that work is happening in everyone who comes here. even in people who don't actually come here, but they're involved with the church somehow. People who donate things to us, people who come just to Monday meal, maybe even people who just drive by and see our mural and look at our sign and see what's happening here. Right? Because we have to believe that that work is happening in everybody, because God is open to everybody. So without the understanding that being the church means being the body of Jesus, it's just a really weird get-together, right? It's just a really weird group, isn't it? Without that realization, it's kind of strange. So we have to understand really how eternal and how powerful this is. Because with that understanding, with the understanding that the church is the body of Christ in the world, with that understanding, the church is a life, my life, your life, and world-changing organism that we should rejoice to be a part of, right? So it's a really powerful thing. Now, because of this, we have to always be asking, what does the body of Christ do? And what my body does, what does the body of Christ do, right? And we have fads where it's, what would Jesus do? And everyone wears the bracelet. Do you remember that from the mid-90s? I was right in the thick of that. Those things were so cool. But sometimes when we ask that question too much or in too flippant of a way, we're not really asking it, right? We have to really ask ourselves, what does the body of Christ do? As Paul says, you know, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What does the body of Christ do in me? What does Jesus do through me in my life? What does Jesus prioritize? How does Jesus think of other people? And for our answer, of course, we have the life of Christ, right? We have the life of Jesus. We have the death of Jesus. We have the life of Jesus again, right? Resurrection. And we also have the example of the early church as recorded in the New Testament, right? So we have some very good source material to say, what is Jesus like? Well, how does he treat people, right? How does he spend his time? And today, I'd actually like us to spend some time looking at the story of Stephen. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Just so you know, in case you're unfamiliar, Acts is the story of the early church. And at this point, they're kind of just all, the church is growing in Jerusalem, right? Because that's where everybody is. That's where all the disciples, now called apostles, are. They're all there, and they're telling everybody things are going great. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas. If anyone's looking for some suggested children's names, I think we could bring these back. And Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread, the number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So the first church is doing great, right? By any measure that we humanly have, right? They're growing. People are showing up. That's good. But also, of course, where there are people, there will be problems, right? It just is a reality. Something we should embrace and accept and understand and grow in and not try to deny and not try to hide from, right? I find it a little encouraging to know that 2,000 years later, we have this in common with our spiritual ancestors, right? That just as we have conflicts, just as we have issues, they had issues. And they lived through it and passed on the faith, and we can live through it and pass on the faith as well. I think that's an encouraging thing. Now, I used to kind of ridicule what the apostles decided to do here because I thought, well, you guys think you're better than serving people? Weren't you the students of Jesus? Wasn't he always eating with people? Wasn't he feeding people? Wasn't he washing your stinky feet at the Last Supper, right? What's wrong with you guys? Don't you get it? Okay, that's kind of true. But I think what the apostles realize, what they're acknowledging, is that they can't do everything. We have to understand, Christ lives in me, but Christ lives in you guys too, right? I, in my understanding, am not going to be the fullness of Jesus for Silverton because I cannot, right? Because I'm only partially there. I'm growing. Together, we can cover a lot more ground. We can do a lot more things. We can say, well, Jesus spent time alone. Some of us might have a real inclination for that, for contemplation. That doesn't mean that all of us shouldn't participate in contemplation, but the people who really are really feeling it, really called to it, they should have room to do that too. And some of us might be really called to feed people, right? And I think at Oak Street we can acknowledge there are a lot of people like that. And they need to have room to do that too, right? Now that doesn't mean that I'm not involved with that, that I'm not washing the dishes, that I'm not getting stuff out of the freezer this morning for the cooks tomorrow, right? Because that's what I did. We're having fish. You see what I'm saying? The apostles are realizing something very important, which is that it's not just about the 12 apostles. It's about the whole church. And this is a lesson that we all have to learn, that we can't do everything on our own. Some of us are really bad at asking for help. Some of us because we think we can do it all, and some of us because we feel bad asking other people to be involved. Sometimes I hesitate to ask for volunteers because I don't want to put anybody out. But really, if we're all here together and we're the body of Christ and we're not just a social club, we should all be involved in our small ways, in our manageable ways, right? Together. So the apostles ask for 7 well-respected, filled with the Holy Spirit, wise men to be selected. And what does Oak Street Church do when we have a need? We ask for volunteers, right? We ask for people to help out. Not just volunteers, but we look for people who share our values, who understand hospitality and humility, who know how to apologize, who know how to forgive. And I want to stop here just to remind us that Oak Street Church actually does have some needs, right? Both Sam and Matt needed to take a break from leading worship. So now our worship leaders are me and Steve, right? And it's not enough just to be a musician, right? We want someone who's really going to say, let's worship God beyond music. At the elders' meeting this week, we prayed for somebody new to come, somebody who is gifted and willing, somebody new, right? Are you guys praying for that? Or will you? Will you pray for our church to have not one, but maybe 2 or 3 awesome worship leaders, right? And if you say, you know, I actually have a great meditation I'd like to share with the church, and you've been praying about that and thinking about that, I'm all ears. Tell me about it, right? You're part of us. Of course, we also need Sunday school assistants, right? It's really easy. You just hang out with like 3 to 10 children for 20 to 30 minutes. Super simple. They just draw the whole time. You just talk about their lives. That's all it really is. And to do that, all you'd have to do is pass a background check and say, I want to do it. Right? That's it. That's all it is. That's an available need. Now, even as I'm simplifying that, we're going to see that Stephen is not just really good at dishing out food in a fair manner, right? If you know the story, you know that Stephen's a pretty powerful person. And we believe at Oak Street Church that we are powerful people as well. And of course, our last need is we always need more dishwashers. It's the simplest thing in the world. Think about it, all right? So many of us are already involved in many ways, and I'm not saying this to make anyone who's already stretched too thin feel a burden to do more, right? I'm just saying, talk to God, right? God doesn't make you feel guilty. If you feel guilty and feel like you need to do something more, that's probably not God, that's probably you, right? But if you feel inspired to do something more, that might be God, right? And I just want to say thank you for everyone and all the things that you do, right? So many people have roles. So many people volunteer in small ways. As simple as seeing a spill and wiping it up, right? This is a shared space, and that's actually a powerful act. So I want us to end, and when I say end, I've got a whole other page of notes here, so, you know, don't start shifting too much. But I want us to end with the last half of chapter 6, verse 8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen. Now I want to stop here. These are Jews that are like not living in Israel, right? They're from outside of the promised land. I was trying to think of an equivalent. Probably the time that America means the most to me is when I'm on a trip outside of the country, right? It's when I feel kind of vulnerable and kind of have to cling to that identity of like, oh, I'm a citizen over there. It's okay. That's when it really means a lot to me, right? Because it has like a real bearing on me. In my everyday life, yes, I'm an American. I think about it a lot. But it doesn't have the urgency, right? I think these guys who are outside of the promised land maybe weren't visiting or seeing the Jesus movement as it was starting. They're having a really hard time letting go of the way that they know God, to know God in a better way, right? And you kind of see that in the whole New Testament. The people who really caused the most trouble, maybe besides Saul, although even him, it's like the Jewish populations outside of Israel who are really holding to what they've been taught. We can hold on to the way we believe in things in a way that closes us off from growing, right? Because Jesus is fulfilling the law. He's not abolishing it. So they persuade some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of religious law, so they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council. The lying witnesses said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs Moses handed down to us." At this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. Now, I believe this is actually even before Peter has his vision that Gentiles, non-Jews, can be part of the church. So, the things they're saying, they haven't even heard like the full picture yet, right? They haven't even heard that, guess what, actually everybody's welcome. That's going to be hard for everyone to swallow, right? Now, if you're familiar with the story of Jesus' death, you'll see some parallels here, right? Where Jesus is taken to trial and people come in and accuse him falsely, right? There's lying witnesses. Now, I welcome you all to read chapter 7 on your own time this week. If you don't have a strong understanding of some of Israel's history that was important to these guys, Stephen gives an excellent summary of it, right? He demonstrates that he's very knowledgeable. What I really want us to focus on, though, is that Stephen is a well-rounded person, right? He's not just the food guy. Just as Dan's not just the janitor guy. And Peggy's not just a cook or a shopper. And the Bonds aren't just people who serve at Monday Meal or who help cook. Or Heather or... Right? None of us are summed up by just our one most visible role. Right? Stephen is full of the grace of God and power. He's performing miracles. And I think that it's only our familiarity with power structures that makes us see what the apostles do as them saying we're better than this work, right? I don't actually think that Peter would say what he was doing was more important than what the seven new guys are doing, right? They're equally important. Sunday morning is not more important than Monday meal. And Monday meal is not more important than Sunday morning, right? They're both expressions of and opportunities for connection, expressions of the love of God. So mysteriously, something greater is at work among us. And also, we know that many of us are active in things outside of Oak Street Church, in programs that Oak Street Church doesn't have the size or the structure or the money to fund, but you're involved in a lot of things in our community, right? And we want to bless that, and we support that and encourage that. And then finally, not only is Stephen a gifted leader with a lot of wisdom, but he's also the first believer who follows Jesus' example all the way to the end, right? He's the first martyr. So I think it's worth really looking at his story. All of this is just to encourage us, chair stackers, sound and computer people, worship leaders, friend makers, Monday meal servers, cooks, cleaners, caretakers, whatever it is that you're contributing to the body of Christ, you should embrace your worth, right? You should know that what you're doing is meaningful and significant, and do whatever it is you do with joy, as if you're doing it for Christ. Knowing that even in greeting a stranger or wiping up a spill, you are bringing the presence of Christ in every good thing that is done in his love. We're going to take communion now. Next week, I'm leading worship, and I'm speaking. So this is actually a great opportunity for us to do something a little different, right? One, so you don't get sick of hearing this guy. And two, because we are the body of Christ. And I don't think we can talk about being the body of Christ without acknowledging that. So next week, I encourage you to bring with you, prepared, a short thing to share, a short reflection on what you've been thinking on, an encouragement, or a scripture you've been reading, right? I've talked to many people here individually who have a strong desire to hear from more of us, right? So prepare in a respect, you prepare because when you get up here, then you have something to say, right? And it doesn't take you 5 minutes to get around to the point. You have the point already. You've got it, you got a little sticky note. This is all it takes. You can do it. Right? But whatever you've been learning, whatever's been encouraging you, be prepared to share that. We'll have some space to do that, okay? And my only real guide on that is if what you're saying ends with, so pay attention or be careful, or if it has some sort of overtone of fear, that's really not what we're looking for, all right? There's plenty of stuff to be scared about. We have the abundant life of Christ accessible to each and every one of us that can change the situations of fear to opportunities for life and the peace of God. So prepare yourselves. Come next week ready to share. Jesus, thank you that not only are you our example, not only are you closer to us than any friend or relative could ever be, but you've called us to join you in your life. You've called us to be the body of Christ, to partake of your divine nature for the good of ourselves, for the good of the world, so that your peace may abound. In Jesus' name, amen. And that'd be great. And Amy, do you want to help too?